Thanks, Noam, for reading out from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. That is our text for our reflection for this morning. And as you are well aware, we are approaching, winding up our reflections on the book of Habakkuk, the Lamentations of Habakkuk. But just before that, I just want to give a quick mention that next week is 27th June, which is the last Sunday of the month, and we are scheduled to have on-site gathering at the church. And that means that we will not be meeting here at 11 o'clock. We'll be meeting at 2:30. For those who are not able to join us on-site, the streaming will happen here. So just join in at 2:30. But for those of us who are able to join on-site, I'm looking forward to meet up again. Also, we've got a joint communion service scheduled for 18th July. That is going to be a combined service with the rest of CEC. More details will be sent out to all of you, all of us. But this will be an on-site gathering. But again, it's going to be a hybrid form. So do keep that in mind. Next Sunday and 18th July. Just want to convey Father's Day wishes, I guess, to all the fathers here. I realized from social media that is a thing here. I wasn't sure if that's celebrated here, but it looks like it is. So my best wishes, happiness, blessings to all the fathers here. I woke up today and on WhatsApp group, I saw the my ancestral village, the church, they handed out gifts to all the fathers, 150 plus fathers in the church. And interestingly, this year they handed out cutlery, a serving spoon. And so the discussion was, what does this mean? Does it mean that they're encouraging the fathers to be more involved in the kitchen? Or maybe it's the mothers who planned it and they thought it's time for new serving spoons? But I thought that was interesting. But however way you celebrate it, I wish and pray for God's blessing upon you and your family. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. I'm titling today's reflection as Revive Your Works, O Lord. That's a different version that we... different versions have different ways of putting it. This is taken out from verse 2. ESV says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. But essentially, it's a petition, a plea from Habakkuk to God to do it again. We have heard so much, and I want to see you move again like you did, like I've heard the stories. So, as you know, there has been a back and forth between God and Habakkuk over the past few chapters, in which Habakkuk has essentially lamented and complained to God about the contradictions that he sees. You are righteous God, you are holy God, and yet unholiness, unrighteousness abounds in Judah. We are ruled by kings and empires who do not worship you. And Habakkuk is, how can this be? And so there has been this back and forth that we've been exploring for the past few weeks. And today we wind up to the final response of Habakkuk, so to say, in chapter 3. And I think if you like me, I'm interested, does Habakkuk actually find some sense of closure, some sense of resolution to all these questions that he's asking? How does Habakkuk respond to all the responses that God has been given to him? And we notice that there are certain things that Habakkuk does in these few verses. And these are things that he does intentionally. We could call them spiritual practices. We could call them spiritual disciplines. But these are things that Habakkuk does intentionally. He doesn't just slide into these practices. He intentionally, with motivation, does these practices. And I want to explore just four of them that I see in this text. First is remember. Second is meditate. Third is hope. And fourth is pray. So that's a paradigm that we are seeing here. Remember, meditate, hope, and pray. Pray actually comes in the beginning, in verse 2. But I'll keep that for last because it makes sense in the light of the other three. So excuse me for that. I'll end with the beginning. But let's start with remember. We see that Habakkuk remembers God's words and God's works. He opens his prayer saying, I have heard the report of you. I've heard all these things that we have been told from our childhood. I've heard how you worked, how you did amazing things. And he remembered these, the words that talk about God's work. And if you note, it's quite interesting that he says, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. And he says, revive your work. Sometimes I do need the reminder that our prayers, of course, we ask God to bless my work, bless my efforts. And in fact, in the Psalms, the psalmist prays, bless the works of my hands. But sometimes, as Habakkuk reminds us, it is God who does things. And we need to look for his work. Our works definitely matters, but ultimately, there are scope and there are things in the grand scope of things that we have no hand in, right? If some of you who have time to attend our Tuesday prayer meetings, we've been praying for big and grandiose things like the situation in Ethiopia, the situation in Myanmar. And these are things that we have no hand in, right? And but yet we know that God has his hand in these things, in these situations. And so Habakkuk remembers that and he prays, your work, revive your work. We want to see you do that again. And we remember that you did great things in the past and we want to see that again. Sometimes in such situations, all we can do is pray. There are many occasions in which we can participate. Like if there's somebody hurting in our community, we can do something about it. If there's somebody who is lonely, we can reach out to them. If somebody needs help, we can be there to be that instrument of blessing. But sometimes all we can do is just pray. All we can do is just ask God, surrender all these into his hands and say, Lord, it is in your hands. Revive your work. And I think that's a great perspective that we need to be reminded of time and again. We keep moving on. In verse 3, Habakkuk is narrating, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. So I'm not the most expert in terms of the biblical geography and all that, but from what I'm reading from the commentaries, these places that are hinted here are hints towards the Sinai Peninsula, essentially the location of the Exodus, the locations where God led his people through the desert, through the rather winded place, but God led them through these places to enter the promised land. And essentially, these places are hints to where God gave them the law, and God led them to this promised land. And this place is hints to what theologians call theophany, or the appearance of God, where God showed up to the people. So when Habakkuk is sort of pointing to these places, he's reminding himself and reminding his readers that, hey, God did that to us. God led us out of Egypt, out of slavery, and God led us through the desert, and he led us into the promised land, right? He gave us the law. He met with us. Do you remember he was indeed great and awesome? That when he showed up, the mountain was filled with the glory of God. And all these memories that Habakkuk was really hinting back to. I read that in the reference to God here is Eloah. It's not a direct claim to it's a very interesting name that Habakkuk uses here. The name, the ancient name for the Creator, almost as if to hint, to remind himself that God is the Lord of the earth. He's not just a territorial deity that Israel happened to worship. No, he's God, the Creator, the Lord of all the earth, the heavens. So again, just all this just to say that Habakkuk is remembering. Habakkuk is recalling all the things that he has heard, the report of God's work. And he's reminding himself of this intentionally. The second thing that he does is meditate. He meditates. He doesn't just remember these things. He meditates on these on this report of God, the works of God, and his promise. I'm not sure if your Bible has this, but if you look on the right side of this passage, there's this Selah, right? And this happens three times in Habakkuk. Apparently, Selah, the term Selah occurs only in the Psalms and in Habakkuk. And there's a lot of discussion about what exactly Selah means, and I'm not exactly sure. But what we can say is that Selah is a kind of a note in a musical piece in which the participants are invited to pause and to reflect, to contemplate and to dwell on what has just been said or what has been sung. Some scholars say that Selah is the part where there's a musical interlude in which the music plays on and the participants can dwell on the words, mull over the words, and you know, just chew on the richness of what has been just said. And so as Habakkuk's prayer is, as Selah is scattered across Habakkuk's prayer, we are reminded that we don't just run through this passage, but we mull on these things, we reflect on these things. We are solemn in the sense that we are meditating. And as we recall the report of God's works, we remember, right? And just to do a bit of that, in verse 3 to 4, God's characteristics, so to say, is described. God is, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. God's characteristics, God's beauty, God's splendor is depicted here. We read on in verse 5 to 6, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Again, we are shown here that pestilence and nature is in God's hands. God controls, God has the power to control these natural things. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we see time and again in which God uses nature and pestilence for his purpose. And so we're reminded here to dwell on that. That the fact that God, in the presence of God, these things are well within his control. In verse 7, nations, I see the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. In the to the news of God, to the news of who God is, the nations tremble, right? These Midian and Cushan are nations surrounding the people of God. And Habakkuk is reminding his readers that when they heard of God, they trembled in the presence of God. He keeps going in verse 10 to 11. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. Again, the mountains, the seas are usually used as symbols of permanence, of power. And here we see Habakkuk portraying these mountains and seas as, you know, affected, as disturbed, or as responding in awe and in wonderment to God, who is ultimately the great one. So here in all of these, Habakkuk is inviting us to ponder on these things, to meditate Selah, and to reflect on who God is and the report of what he has done. The third thing he does is hope. Habakkuk chooses to hope in God. Habakkuk chooses to hope in the victory of God, more precisely. In other words, rather than be intimidated by the show of power around him, by the, first of all, the Assyrians, and then the coming Babylonians, and then eventually the Persians and the Roman Empire, all these big nations, and Egypt, of course, rather than be intimidated by these empires and the show of power and might, Habakkuk chooses to be impressed, so to say, with the power of God. Habakkuk chooses to focus on God's might, as we have seen in the few verses above. But also, Habakkuk doesn't just focus on God's power and might. Habakkuk also focuses on God's love, in a way, God's passion for his people. And you know, as I was reading through this text, one thing that stands out for me is the intensity of these verses, the passion. I mean, the language that I used here is quite stunning. Verse 13, for example, the later part, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare. I mean, these are very graphic languages. And I'm like, how do we make sense of this? I think for me, the way I make sense of it is this: these expressions of God's passion against his enemies is a depiction of his love for his people, that he's willing to, God's passion for his anointed, as we see in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your power, for the salvation of your anointed. It is to save God's people that he goes out in this fury, in this passion. In fact, he asks the exact question in verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers? Lord, were you angry at the rivers? Were you angry at the seas? And of course, his answer is no, of course not. He's not angry at these things. He's rather passionate to save his people. Almost like if I see someone I love in danger, I wouldn't really care, but I should be caring, but I wouldn't really care what's on my way. Like, I'll just rush out to save that person. And almost in the same, not the perfect example, but I think it suffices to explain what I'm trying to say. It depicts God's passion for his people. And his passion for his people is depicted by his passion for his enemies, for the thing that harms his people. So Habakkuk is reminding us hope in God, hope in his victory, and hope in his love. Do not hope in the enemies. Do not align yourself with Assyrians, as some people were doing. Do not align yourself with the Egyptians, as the king was Judah was doing. Do not align yourself with Babylonians, with Nebuchadnezzar in the future. Do not align yourself with these enemies of God. Rather, be patient and hope in God. Hope in his promise that he will rescue his anointed and he will be victorious. Hope in his love that he will come for us, come for you, come for his people. God's judgment is sure and ultimate. Whereas the enemies of God, they are intoxicated, as we considered last Sunday, intoxicated by their own greed and pride and power, and their intoxication will lead them to destruction. But Judah, God's people, should trust and hope in God. And so with all of this remembering, meditating, and hoping, he prays. He pleads to God. And he prays this and says, I have heard of the report of you, Lord. Revive it. Revive your works, O Lord. In the midst of the years, revive it. Sometimes I think, you know what? God knows everything. I need that, but you know what? He knows what I need. I don't have to pray. I don't have to plead for it. That's not true. We see all over in the Bible, we see that God invites us to verbalize, to speak our prayers, to pray to him specifically, even though he knows what is the best for us. And so the invitation for us, as Habakkuk shows us, is to pray and to plead for fulfillment. Like Habakkuk says, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of all these contradictions and all this confusion. We want to see you reviving your work, to see your work being made known. So I want to close up quickly with a few thoughts as we try and learn from Habakkuk's lament. Let's call it implications or... Yeah, so let's try to learn from Habakkuk's lament. Firstly, locating ourselves. I think it's very important to locate ourselves at this point. Here, Habakkuk's prayer is from the point of view of God's anointed, God's people. We want to make sure that we are in the sight of God, so to say. And of course, that is not to make us confused. If we are in Christ, we are God's people. We are God's anointed. And so as we go through challenges in life, difficulties that we face in life, and we are awaiting for God's redemption, God reminds us that those of us who are in Christ, who have faith in God, we continue having faith in God. We remember, we meditate, we hope, we pray, and we keep having our faith in God. Do not be like Israel or these examples that God gave us in the Word of God, who instead of trusting in God, align themselves with God's enemies, with the things that God do not desire. We need to remind ourselves, again, if you're like me, you might find these languages of enemies of God, God's enemies, God's wrath, God's violence, very confusing. But we need to remind ourselves that the dramatic, the violent language of God is assigned or is preserved for the enemies of God. And there are a few months back, we considered what God desires. If there are things that God desires, There are also things that God does not desire, right, or naturally. If we love something, we must have something that we are against, at least the things that destroys the things that we love. As someone told me, you can tell what a person loves by observing what makes them really angry when that thing is attacked, when the thing that you hold most as precious is attacked. In a way, we could think of it that way. In the context of this text, God's desire is for his people, for his anointed. And God desires for righteousness, for faith, for people who put their faith in him. We recall what Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by faith. The life of faith is what God is looking for, what desires, the posturing of faith and trust. And so as God's people, we need to make sure that we are for faith. We are living our life as a life of faith. We are resisting the things that are against faith, which is works of evil, sinfulness, unrighteousness, injustice, violence, corruption. For these things, God's judgment is coming and impending. But as we live in this moment, we ensure that we don't find ourselves aligning with what God is against. And instead, we align ourselves in a posture towards God's love. Of course, Christ is the ultimately the anointed one, right? He's the one who experienced violence in his body and his life, not because he wants to self-immolate or because of self-righteousness or not as a penance for himself, but because he loves us and he wants to make a way for us, his people. So out of love for his anointed one, out of love for us, his anointed ones, Christ gave up his life. And so we need to make sure that we are located in Christ. And as we are located in Christ, we continue to hold on in faith and in hope. And Habakkuk believed in this. He believes this, and he calls his readers to believe in this as well. He trusts in God, and he trusts in God, in the God who moves heaven and earth to come to find his people. As the parable of the shepherd that Jesus later puts it. He trusts in the God who moves heaven and earth to come to find us. He's done it before in Israel's history. He knows, he has heard the report of these things. Habakkuk remembers these things. Habakkuk meditates on these things, these moments in which God demonstrated his love for his people. And I'm sure even for us as well, in our Habakkuk's case is completely different from us, but the fact remains the same, that God must have done something in our life as well, in which you know, oh, okay, that was God making a way for me. Or there was God making himself quite real to us. Remember those moments. Remember those experiences. And even if we may not have experience, sometimes experiences can be tricky. Even if those things do not make sense for you, remember what God did for his people in the Bible. And that's probably the most objective way to remember what God has done for his people, as Habakkuk did. And remember these things, meditate on them, and hope in God by waiting patiently, right? Anticipating as we wait, and praying these hopes, just as Habakkuk did. I think I remind myself, and may I remind all of us, that hope is an active choice. It's an activity of intention to live with and to live in faith. Hope is an active choice to live and to side with God despite all that we see around us. And so as Habakkuk reminds us, we continue to hold on to God, to remember, to meditate, to hope, and to pray, even as we continue to live in this world and despite all the contradictions that we see. Let me pray, and then I will continue singing. Okay, so let me pray, and let me pray for all of us. Our Heavenly Father, we have just read and we have just reflected together on the lamentations and the testimony of your prophet Habakkuk. We remember your acts of mercy as they have been recorded for us in history and in the scripture. And we also remember moments in our life in which we have tasted, we have experienced your leading, your presence, and your hand in our lives. And so like Habakkuk, we pray that you will work again, you will revive your works according to your will in our lives. And as we anticipate and as we look forward to that, we put our faith in you. We trust in you And we choose to resist unrighteousness, evil, sinfulness, and anything that hinders us from looking to you and from running a race of faith. We thank you that in you we have a God who listens, who responds, and who rescues us. So we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Savior. Amen.